The first scripture this morning is Psalm 8, 1 through 9. That's the whole psalm. Listen for the word of God. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things at their feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second lesson this morning comes from the New Testament book of Colossians. The first chapter, beginning at verse 15. Hear now these words. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile himself to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. Here ends our second lesson. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for the words that you have given to us in Holy Scripture, and as we reflect upon them, we need and we ask for the guidance of your Holy Spirit. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen. One day in 1885, a local pastor and writer, Carl Boberg, was walking home when a thunderstorm struck, and suddenly he was sent scurrying for cover. When the storm passed, Boberg rushed home and opened the windows for the fresh air. And as he looked out, he saw a vision of tranquility that followed that mighty storm, and that vision stirred something within his soul. Boberg was inspired by that event, and he put his feelings down on paper and ended up with a poem that he entitled O Store Gud in his native Swedish language, which in English is Almighty God. Thus began the story of one of the world's great hymns, the one we know as How Great Thou Art, one that Lynn played for the prelude this morning. But this story is only the beginning of the tale of this hymn. There would be many twists and turns before Boberg's poem would become the second most popular hymn of all time. This month, I've decided to focus on hymns as the subject of my sermons. As theologian J.C. Ryle once said, good hymns are an immense blessing to the church. They train people for heaven, where praise is one of the principal occupations. I thought that if our hymns are training us, then it might be good for us to step back and see just how some of those hymns are training us. Last week, I looked at the hymn, Earth and All Stars, and I commented that it probably wouldn't have ended up on anyone's top 10 list of great hymns. But if last week's hymn wasn't a top 10 hymn, this week's hymn, How Great Thou Art, would show up on most people's top 10 list. In 2019, it was voted as the second most popular hymn in America, second only to, any guesses? Amazing Grace. You're good. There are over 1,700 documented recordings of the hymn, including Grammy-winning renditions by Elvis Presley and Carrie Underwood. It had been used on major television programs and major motion pictures, and it has been named the favorite gospel song of at least three presidents. And yet this popular moving hymn took a long time to become the hymn we know today. Back in 1885, Carl Boberg submitted his poem, O Mighty God, to a local newspaper. And a couple years later, some unknown person put the poem to the tune of a Swedish folk song. It was first sung in church in 1888. Later, the hymn was translated into German and then translated again into Russian. It was the Russian version that caught the ear of a British missionary, Stephen K. Hine, in 1931. So quite many years since Boberg first wrote his poem. Hine first heard the Russian version while on an evangelistic mission to the Carpathian Mountains, which are in the western part of the Ukraine, which at the time was part of the Soviet Union. Hine began using it in his church services, adding verses, again in Russian, and eventually he decided to translate it into an English paraphrase from the Russian translation, coming up with the hymn we now know is How Great Thou Art. Hine also adapted the original Swedish folk tune to match his new words. Hine's version of the hymn spread throughout the British missionary community in the decades following World War II. However, it was slow to come to the United States. While it had been sung occasionally in churches and at Bible conferences in the 40s and 50s, it took Billy Graham to introduce it to the rest of America. Graham's team came upon the hymn while on the London Crusade of 1954. They were impressed and worked directly with Hine to adjust the hymn to what is the present day version. They introduced it as part of their crusades at the Madison Square Garden Crusade of 1957. One of Graham's musicians, Cliff Barrows, said, "We sang that song 100 times during the crusade because people wouldn't let us stop." The song became the signature song for the Graham Crusades, and a recording by Graham's vocalist, George Beverly Shea, topped the nation's musical charts. Graham said of the hymn, "The reason I like How Great Thou Art is because it glorifies God. It turns a Christian's eyes towards God rather than upon themselves." And if we look at the words of the hymn, we can see what Graham is talking about. And for those of you who like to check out the words, they're on hymn number 625 in the hymnal. The first two verses of How Great Thou Art go back to Boebert's original words and his inspiration from the storm and the tranquility that followed. They echo the author of Psalm 8, who also looked at the created world around him and marveled at how great God was. Heine's translation of Bobart's words speak of the wonders of God discovered in creation. And we sing about it all, from the vastness of space to the singing of the birds and the trees, from lofty mountaintops to babbling brooks, from rolling thunderstorms to gentle breezes. It is from all this that we are made aware of God. And I know for myself that I have sat by quiet streams and delighted in the peaceful setting and telling myself, surely God is here with me. And I have also sat on high bluffs watching beautiful sunsets and marveled at the beauty that God has created and gifted to me in that moment. And I have sat on those same bluffs and watched the stars emerge with nightfall and declared in my own way how great God is. And when the fury of a thunderstorm strikes or the ocean waves crash on the rocks of the shore, like Bobart, I am in awe of the power of God displayed before me. And then in the third verse, we move in a new direction. The third verse belongs to Heine, who wrote it originally in Russian before translating it to English. He wrote this verse on one of his missionary trips to the Ukraine. Wherever Heine traveled, he inquired if there were already Christians in the villages that he was about to visit. In one case, he was told to go to the home of a man named Dmitry. When he approached the house, he heard Dmitry's wife reading from the Gospel of John about the crucifixion of Christ, and she was reading to a handful of guests. And those visitors were in the very act of repenting. Heine heard these people calling out to God, saying how unbelievable it was that Christ would die for their sins, and praising God for his love and mercy. Heine knew that he couldn't barge in on this, so he waited outside, listening and writing down what he heard the people saying. This became the inspiration for the third verse of the hymn. And like our passage from Colossians, the third verse of our hymn celebrates God's saving work in Jesus Christ. The fourth verse has a similar backstory. Heine had to leave the Ukraine and Eastern Europe at the start of World War II. He returned to England wondering what he would do there. He quickly discovered that because of the war, refugees from Eastern Europe were streaming into Great Britain. And soon Heine was ministering to these displaced people. He heard from one man who told him an amazing tale. The man had been separated from his wife at the very end of the war, and he had not seen her since. At the time they were separated, his wife was a Christian, but he was not. But he had since converted. His deep desire was to find his wife so they could at last share their faith together. He told Heine that he did not think he would ever see his wife on earth again. Instead, he was longing for the day when they would meet in heaven. This story inspired Heine to write the words of the fourth verse, which speaks of Christ calling us home. As we look at this hymn, we see the salvation story of God wrapped up in four verses, which span from the creation story of Genesis to the final ending in the New Jerusalem of Revelation. But the words alone aren't what make this hymn so powerful. It's the music that really carries the hymn. The music and the verses calmly guide us through this story of salvation, letting the story of God's work build quietly. And then the refrain arrives, and suddenly we are lifted up, soaring beyond our human realm into the presence of the Almighty. The opening notes of the refrain quickly take us up the scale, jumping so that we quickly are swept up with them. We are taken to musical heights so that we not only sing the words, we almost embody them. Our own souls are lifted up, and we realize that God is indeed great. And we are so blessed to be loved by this great God. And I think in the end, that is the point of this hymn, that an awesome God has made us and has made the world we inhabit. And more than that, God has in Jesus Christ redeemed us and will bring us to himself someday. And knowing all that, how can we not declare that our God is indeed great?